We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. A family lineage is an interesting thing. How many of you are interested in family lineage? Very cool. How many of you have done so by the easy expediency of clicking onto ancestry.com, CA, whatever it is, and allowing that algorithm to figure out where you're from? Anyone? How many of you discovered that you're from somewhere you didn't think you were from? I just wonder if that happens when that goes through. I don't know. But the family lineage that I want to talk about this morning briefly is introduce our subject isn't the ancestry of where did I come from, but more along the lines of, isn't it really neat how when you encounter people, you can see the resemblance and you know whose children they are? Have you ever noted that when Evelyn was little, and she still is full of all sorts of exciting expression, she would get frustrated about something and not being able to express it, she would scowl. Now, of course, I don't scowl at all, and so that didn't at all look like me, but it looked exactly like my mother. And it was frightening because here was this little hairless person with the exact same look that I received for my entire life, from my mother. And looking at that, people go, oh, look, you're Ryan's boy, because I see Wanda right there. I remember a time when I had just grown out my beard for the first time, and by grown out beard, I mean the pathetic little something that my Irish roots would allow me to pretend to call a thin, straggly wisp of a goatee. And I let it go long enough that it could twist and pretended to be something. It was horrible. And if any of you ever saw me in that, the first time, it was disgusting in every level of the word, and I certainly would have not been invited into any hipster club anywhere. But I had this on for a while, and it probably got to be about this long. And eventually, I got so sick and tired, well, not sick and tired, but I got kind of annoyed by the people mocking me about it, that I decided to cut it off. And so I'm at home at mom and dad's, and I'm cutting it off, I'm shaving it, and out comes this nice, clear, I'd lost 12 years off my life, and this face comes out and clear, and I looked in the mirror, and I went, ah, I have no chin. Pardon me. It's still emotional. And so in looking, I have two of them now, so it's okay. I've made up for it. But, and I'm looking in the mirror, and literally my face just kind of shrunk straight down like this. There's no chin here. And I was used to seeing this illusion of a chin, and I ran downstairs, and I was going, I'm distraught. I was like, what happened to my chin? And I ran downstairs, and I turned the corner, and right at the bottom of the stairs, and turned the corner of mom and dad's room, and they were getting ready for something. I don't know what we were doing. And I went and I started out with, Mom and Dada, it's your fault. It's exactly how it went. And I looked at them and neither of them have chins. Straight, shoom, gone down. Now, Dad was also had two or three at the time. But if you kind of pulled it back a little bit, there's nothing there. And so I looked at this chin that I lacked and I saw in my parents the same lack of a chin. And I reflected, sadly, there was no hope for me at that time, but as I reflected now in the light of what we're talking about, that I look like my parents. And that's one way that we decide and we discover who do we belong to, right? When you look, you look like your family members. And not some of you, I'm sorry, you might not be happy to hear that, but you do. And my kids, when they grow up, I'm sorry for them. They've got to put up with this. But we understand, we know who we belong to. That's one of the ways. Now, another way that we know who we belong to, who our family is equally as embarrassing. Now, and I want a strong show of hands on this one. How many of you have heard from your own lips words that were exactly your parents'? Now, hands up, let's leave them up there. How many of you were shocked, amazed, saddened, and somewhat disturbed by that experience? Yes, exactly. That We know who we have, who we are, because they have influenced us. That part of our being, part of who we are, is coming out and sounding like our parents, who we swore we would never sound like in our lives. This morning, as we look at the sixth installment of this series of messages that we're focusing on, the basic beliefs, the core beliefs, the statement of faith that our denomination, our church holds to, we are looking at this idea of who we belong to and how that works. Now, this particular statement, you'll find it in your bulletin, you'll find it on your sermon notes page. I know you've got that out because you're taking dutiful notes. It's on the screen, will be on the screen here behind me. You can also find it on the insert page with the full statement there. And I want the sixth statement simply reads this. We affirm the, and I've added we affirm because that's what we're doing, the illuminating, regenerating, indwelling, and sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the believer. Now, as with all the other statements that we have looked at thus far, this statement is packed full of big words, packed full of massive, long concepts that we could spend hours and hours and days studying each and every single one. And we can't cover it sufficiently in this time. And so I'm going to try my best to focus on just a couple of key words, and we'll go to the next slide this morning, just a couple of key words that hopefully will give context and will allow you to understand the whole statement as a picture. This idea of the indwelling and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get into those two particular phrases, we need to deal with our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. What are we talking about when we mention the Holy Spirit? Now, most of us in churches are fairly familiar. We say, God the Father. Oh, yes, I got God the Father. We have to pray that way. Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus referred to God as his Father. This is, you know, the creation sort of idea, the role of God the Father. We got him. He's solid. God, Dad, yo, we're there. Jesus, God the Son, we understand that. Jesus came to earth. He's referred to as his Son. God the Father spoke down and said, this is my Son, with whom I am pleased. You should listen to him. He refers to God as his Father. He's there. Jesus, we get Jesus. We like Jesus. We'll talk more about Jesus than about any other aspect of God, any other part of the triune God. He's the top shelf. And we get to the Holy Spirit, however, we give some mumbling and some kind of vague, what does he do? Where does that fit? And as a good, solid, respectably conservative Baptist, are we even allowed to talk about him? So we get God the Father, we get God the Son, and we got the Holy Spirit kind of stuck over here somewhere in uncertain land. But God, the Holy Spirit, is equal to the Father, is equal to the Son, making up what we call the Trinity, which is a whole nother mess of lectures that we'll not get into. But all of those are God. And this weird concepts of three in one, and if you're confused at this point, you're in good company, because most everybody is, and even as I read the theology textbooks, they're just as confused, but they sound smart about it. We're going to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit, and specifically the Holy Spirit as he indwells and sanctifies us. Now, those are some pretty complicated words, and now indwelling is less complicated, but sanctifying, where do you hear that outside of church? Nowhere. So we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning, and we try and understand some of these mysteries of God and some of this understanding of why we affirm this. Now, the primary role of the Holy Spirit, and this is going to fly in the face of maybe some charismatics, and so you know I'm okay with that. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is not to make you speak in a weird language. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to transform the life of a believer. That's key. Hold that thought through the whole rest of the message. Now, often when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, we have it within the context of the more visible aspects, the more visible things that the Holy Spirit does, such as the spiritual gifts, and those are really, those are important, and those are present, and the Holy Spirit does work with them, but they're more a byproduct of the Holy Spirit living in you than the primary product of the Holy Spirit living in you. So we're not going to talk about those this morning. I'm not going to tell you whether speaking in tongues is right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm not going to tell you anything, but that's another message, another time. We're not going to focus on that this morning. We are going to talk about this Holy Spirit, the advocate, some versions call him the counselor, who Jesus sent when he left earth to be present with us, to dwell in us. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit in doing that, the job of the Holy Spirit, as I said, is to transform the lives of believers. How he does that is not by standing outside of us and painting our faces weird colors or dragging us to certain directions. He does that internally. The change, the transformation that the Holy Spirit brings upon us comes from within. And he convicts the world of sin. That's what he does. He's there to I read it in John 16. He says, I will send him. When he does, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. He will teach you all that I have taught. He will remind you of what Jesus said. That's his job, and it comes from the inside. No one externally has ever been convicted to change their behavior from an external force. We've maybe been guilt-tripped or felt maybe kind of bad that we let someone down, but has that really changed the functionality, the inner core being the DNA, the spiritual DNA of ourselves? People can't do that. I can't tell you, because you did this, because, Derek, you have Robin's coffee this morning. How dare you? You should feel bad about that. Derek is likely going to go to Robin's tomorrow to get coffee because Derek likes Robin's coffee. Doesn't matter what I say. But if Derek's stomach says, and I'm going to pick on you, Derek, I hope you're okay with that. You're good? If Derek's stomach suddenly starts to ulcerate because Robin's coffee is so acidic, Derek's going to stop drinking Robin's coffee, right? The Holy Spirit changes us from the inside, where we make our decisions, the hidden places of the things that we don't want people to know about. Those moments where we come across something and we think, hey, I should do this. This would be a really good thing to do. But we know it's wrong, but no one's going to see us, so I can probably still get away with it. The Holy Spirit then says, wait a minute. That's not who you are. That's not who you should be. And that pause, no one has said anything to me that says, wait a minute, I should rethink this. I should not do this. If this was a cartoon, there would be a little guy with angel's wings and a halo punching the guy with the pitchfork and the horns. Right? That's the cartoon version, but it's so much more than that. And this transformation that starts from the inside and then begins to reflect outwards in our character, in our spirit. We get cleaned up from the outside, or from the inside out. How many of you have gone to your car that is full of Kleenexes, toys, coffee cups, food wrappers, pop cans, clothes maybe, I don't know what else, and just a whole bunch of mud and grime and dirt and inside of your car. And you think, oh, this is really kind of gross and stinky. Maybe some food, half-empty coffee cups, you know, whatever sort of things in your car. Gone through the car wash and felt, my car is clean. Have you ever, anybody done that? And you feel, my car is clean, but you get in it, you open the door and the smell wafts out and you realize this is not clean. But when you take the time to clear out all of that mess and all of that garbage and give it a nice spritz with that smelly stuff that spritzes in cars, that new car smell, and it's vacuumed and all the marshmallows are gummed out of the seat and all the things are cleaned. I don't know what you guys have in your car, but I'm afraid to move those kids' seats that have been in my back seat. I just don't want to go there. And you clean it all out and you look on the outside and you think, it's not so bad. But you open that up and you look in the inside, this is a new car almost. Because it smells new, it looks new, it feels clean from the inside. And now I'm even more motivated than before to take it to the car wash and get the outside done as well. So the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. He's not worried about making sure that our clothes are pressed properly. He's worried about making sure our lives are lining up with God properly. I want to share a quote with you, and I'm going to read it so that I make sure I get this right, because it's such a good quote that shows this nature of what the Holy Spirit is doing, what sanctification, this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God is really all about. Millard Erickson, who's a theologian, defines sanctification this way. He says, sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of the believer, making him or her actually holy. I'm going to pause in the quote for a moment there. Peter tells us in his letters, says we're called to be holy as Christians because God is holy. That's the benchmark. That's the standard. That's where we should be going. Guess what? You and I can't get there on our own. We can't do that. I cannot be holy. But the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us through sanctification, that transformation is to, as Erickson is saying, to make us actually holy. And he continues on saying, by holy here is meant bearing an actual likeness to God. Does that mean being holy isn't better than someone else? Isn't that person who never makes mistakes? That's not holiness. Being holy is bearing an actual likeness to God. That as you grow in maturity as a Christian, when the Holy Spirit works inside of you and people encounter you and they see you, they look and they say, hang on a second, there's something different here. You look different. There's something about you that I can't qualify, I can't quantify, I can't put my finger on. What is that? That is God working in you to transform you into bearing his likeness. Not just that we are created in God's image, and that's funny in and of itself, but the stuff of God, the character of God, the grace and the love of God is transformed in us outwardly through the Holy Spirit. And he continues on, sanctification is a process by which one's moral condition is brought into conformity with one's legal status before God. Let me read that last part of the quote. Sanctification is a process by which one's moral condition is brought into conformity with one's legal status before God. What does that mean? That means that before we accept and follow Jesus, we are separated from God. We are under judgment of law. We are guilty, guilty as sin. We deserve a punishment. The wages for that sin, Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, is death. Jesus came and paid that price on the cross for us. He paid death for us so that we can be legally cleared of all charges in God's court. So the work of the Holy Spirit then is to change that guilt, that guilty, judged self, to being the acquitted, non-guilty self that we stand in God's judgment. That is what he's saying, the legal status before God. And that is the process, as what it looks like as we grow to being an apprentice of Jesus Christ, where we begin to look like him, we sound like him, we act like him, we talk like him, we view the world like he viewed the world. We go out and we make friends. We don't judge. We don't say, well, boy, you're going to hell because look at what you're doing. We come alongside and we say, man, you need to know Jesus because he loves you so much. This is what he has done for us, for me, in my life. And as we spend time in a relationship with Jesus, listening to his voice, learning how he ministered to and dealt with people, following and emulating how he pointed people to God, the Holy Spirit then works within us to shape our responses, to shape our attitudes, and essentially to reshape our nature to be one that reflects Jesus and is recognizable as such. Now, there are some Christians who believe that all of this happens in the blink of an eye. Happens immediately. It happens bang, right away. There's no timeline. It's like, boom, I immediately go from being a horrible person in God's sight to, bang, an absolutely perfect person over here, and I will never make another mistake again. Absolutely perfect. There is no more sin in me at that moment when we first accept Jesus. But that is simply not the case. Paul tells us, and I'm going to read a wonderfully complicated part of Romans for you, just because I want to, talks about this tension. See, this ongoing process of being transformed isn't just a once-only thing. It is a lifelong process because in us, until we die and are renewed and restored with God, in us is tension. In us is the desire to do bad and the desire to do good at tension together. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, Holy Saint Paul, struggled with this as well. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. That's what I'm going to read here for. And I'm going to read it quickly because I want you to catch the tension that is and the uncertainty that Paul is feeling within this whole tension regarding where he is. And he says this. That's not at all going to be helpful if I'm looking in John, because I want Romans. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. Paul says this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, good, but I don't do it, bad. Instead, I do what I hate, bad. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, good, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Okay, so I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Okay, bad. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I'm not sure where to qualify that. I want to do what is right, good, but I can't, bad. I want to do what is good, good, but I don't, bad. I don't want to do what is wrong, good, but I do it anyway, bad. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Are you with me? Okay, so, because he lost me three verses ago. We're going to keep going. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, good, I inevitably do what is wrong, bad. I love God's law with all my heart. That is good. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. This is Paul talking. Slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, if that doesn't clear it up, folks, nothing is. We are at war within ourselves, and the Holy Spirit's job in that is to bring us to look like God through the process of winning that war, battle by battle, attrition by attrition. We need to get out of his way. The problem is that we don't always let the Holy Spirit do that. We get something, we go, I want to do this. And so the Holy Spirit says, well, you shouldn't do this. And we say, but I'm going to anyways. Catch me later. And we go off and we do that. And so two steps forward and one step back for the Holy Spirit. I heard it once illustrated, a rancher is kind of explaining it. So there's two horses pulling against each other. And the question then asked of the rancher, well, which one wins? And the rancher says, the one I say giddy up to. Right? Do we say giddy up to our sinful nature? Do we say giddy up to the Holy Spirit working in us? Now, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, when we allow that tension to exist, when we say to God, okay, I don't want to be like this. I want to be transformed. Holy Spirit, you need to work with me. I need to be sanctified in this. Help me step by step and by step by step by step. The Holy Spirit is more than happy to oblige and to get in there, and you say, I will work on you with this, and this will get put aside, and we will conquer this part of your sin nature. Then we'll move on to the next one and on to the next one. And that's his job. The job of the Holy Spirit, then the evidence of that. And this is my final thought here. The evidence of that work of the Holy Spirit in your life isn't what spiritual gifts he gives you. I'm going to come back to that for a moment. That isn't the evidence. That is, the spiritual gifts that God gives you, the Holy Spirit gives you, are talents and abilities that he allows you to have for a time that is limited, sometimes by years, sometimes by life, sometimes by a one shot only, to build up, encourage, and edify the body of Christ. Sometimes that shows up in speaking in tongues. Sometimes that shows up in acts of healing. Sometimes that shows up in prophesying. These are all weird and wonderful things that many of us have never experienced. And that's okay. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned you or that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it shows up in service. Sometimes it shows up in helps or hospitality. These are things that outflow from the Holy Spirit given to us to work together as a body of believers to encourage one another. The presence of or lack of one or more of these gifts does not mean God is not working in you. You're not being transformed. You're not being sanctified. How we know that the Spirit is working in us, sanctifying us, moving us to that holy space, that reflecting God's character, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, is found in what Oksana read for us in Paul's letter in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is for everyone. Not everyone is called to have the gift of teaching. Not everyone is called to have the gift of working with children. But everyone, if you are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to transform you from the inside out, to change your DNA to reflect who God is, will reflect the fruit. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Those things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are exhibited by every Christian who God is working with, every believer who is allowing the Holy Spirit to change and transform them inside. And these are exhibited in ways that go beyond mere human capacity to love and to have patience. But they are given as evidence of the faith we expressed in following Jesus, and that it was more than just putting on a mask to make us look holy, to make us look better, or to get that free parking pass into heaven. The more we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the more we will reflect Jesus in our external daily lives, and the more that we will all grow along our journey of being Spirit-led apprentices of Jesus Christ, which is what we as children of God are called to do. Let's pray together.